You're always going to have opposition. Where God is working, so is Satan. The more seriously you take God, the more seriously you take holiness, the more seriously you take righteousness, the more seriously you take obedience, the more seriously Satan's going to take you.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Holy Father, we come before you, and as we prayed earlier this morning, we're going to pray again that leaning on the everlasting arms is more than a song. It's a declaration of what it looks like to live for you and in you. And so, Father, we lean on you right now. We lean into your word. We rest in you. And so, Father, may you work in power. Hide me behind the shadows of the cross. May your glory go forth in power. May Satan's schemes come to nothing. And may many run to the cross of Jesus Christ. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Acts 25, we've made it to chapter 25. And here we are in verses 1 through 12. And the title is Courage Under Fire. Courage Under Fire. When you think of the word courage, what comes to your mind? Well, unless you are under some sort of fire, what is the need for courage? Years ago, there was a commercial, I think it was one of the military branches that had this commercial on television, and the commercial went something like this, that courage is being afraid, but going in anyway. It's a good definition. That we may be afraid, but we rest in the one who holds us in his nail-scarred hands, amen? And here we're going to see another example of Paul dealing with opposition. I warned you when you got to 24 that literally from 24 on, you're going to see till the end of the book of Acts, there's 28 chapters, it's opposition, 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 and yet you see over and over and over again, courage, 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 in the midst of opposition. Well, let's take a look at the Bible. I pray it's open in front of you. And Acts 25, verse 1 is going to say these words, but first let me make one quick note. Let me set the stage here. So Felix, if you remember Felix, he was married to Drusilla, and they were a original Bonnie and Clyde. And Felix was a bad dude, and he left Paul in prison there for 2 years. This is key. So for 2 years, he leaves him there. Felix actually gets thrown off the bench, so to speak, due to his life. And let's see what happens next. Verse 1, 25 Acts. Now 3 days after Festus, so again, we had Felix, and now we have Festus, had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, and the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. And they urged him, verse 3, asking as a favor against Paul that he summon him to Jerusalem. Why? Because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Verse 4, Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about that man, let them bring charges against him. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. Now look at verse 7. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him, Paul, that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? Look at verse 10, Paul's response. But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. And lastly, verse 12, then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, and to Caesar you shall go. Let's look here at three sections. First section is 25 of Acts 1 through 5. Let's read this together. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, so this is so subtle, but this is the linchpin to the entire narrative. Festus has only been on the job 3 days. He's only been on the job 3 days. And he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, that's the head of the Roman government, and the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews. So these are the religious people who claim that they love God, and look what they're doing. They laid out their case against Paul. Now, pause here again. Here's a subtlety. How long has Paul been in jail since Felix said, I'm going to leave you there? Any ideas? 2 years. It's a long time. If you throw a leap year in there, it's a really long time. They're vindictive, bitter, hatred, me-ology, me-centeredness had been stewing and brewing for 2 years. And the moment the new guy arrives in town, they don't waste any time. These people are piranhas. And they're the very people that go, we love God. They just hate truth, and they hate truth tellers. 2 years, the first thing they do is saddle up next to Festus. I'll tell you what, when you get caught in the cords of sin, the cords over time get tighter and tighter and tighter. And wrong seems right, and right seems wrong, and the justification and the rationalization begins to happen, and these supposed God lovers are on the warpath. And what did they do? Well, look at the rest of verse 2. And they urged him. So they pressured Festus. 3 days on the job. They're already tightening the screws, these religious leaders. Most likely to speed up the process. We don't want Festus to change his mind, so quickly, let's get this done. Verse 3, asking as a favor. Now again, another nuance which is so subtle. See, they packaged this in the package that looked like it was a favor. There's always a package that it looks so good, it looks right, it looks true, it doesn't look false. This is exactly what they're doing to Paul. They're sneaky. And it's like, hey, Festus, why don't you do us an innocent favor? And what happens? Well, look at verse 3, asking as a favor against Paul that they summon him to Jerusalem. So their covert sneakiness is calculated. It's premeditated. And as they're premeditating, look, we got to get Paul out and we got to get him on, you know, that road that kind of weaves around the grassy knoll. I mean, what happens then? Well, the reason, the motive of their heart is revealed. Because they were planning an ambush, a secretly planned scheme that is stealth, it's under the radar, it's covert, to kill him. Not just assassinate his character, they've already done that. His reputation's in the trash can. They're trying to kill him because they can't get rid of him. And what does Festus say in verse 4? Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, said he, verse 5, let the men of authority among you go down with me. And if there's anything wrong about that man, let them bring charges against him. So at least initially, you got to remember Festus on the job for 3 days. He's kind of like, I got to figure out what's going on here. I'm hearing this story and that story. And what's really going on with this guy named Paul? All I know is this, they hate this guy. He must have done something really, really horrible for so many people to continually lie about him and seek to now kill him. He's trying to put the pieces together. So at least initially, he does the right thing. But hold that thought. Key number one, write this down in your notes. Key number one, as we see here in Acts 25, 1 through 5, the hatred against Paul escalated as those who rebelled against the truth are now lying in wait for an opportunity to exterminate him. Key number one, right here from Acts 25, 1 through 5, the hatred against Paul escalated as those who rebelled against the truth, the religious people, the ones that said, we love God, they're now lying in wait, ambush. They are seeking an opportunity to exterminate him. See, spiritually rebellious people thrive in spiritually rebellious environments. For they thrive, it's chaotic. They seek out these environments. And when a Paul comes on the scene like we see here, and he is saying, no Pharisees, no Sanhedrin, it's not about you, it's not about your power, it's not about your name being in the Baptist press, it's all about God and His glory. And even though they said these things, they gave lip service, oh yeah, amen, amen, amen. Covertly, they're raging with vindictiveness. We're going to put this guy to death. He's stealing our thunder. You know, I wrote this note down. I said this. I said, whether it be Paul, Jesus, or even in our present day culture, I think we would all be stunned if the curtain was pulled back on the plotting, the scheming, the alliances, the lies, the gossip, the attempting to trap, the distorting of the facts that goes on in order to ambush a truth teller. I think we'd be blown away. Back in that day, and we're going to see some scriptures that give allusion to that, but it hasn't stopped in our day. Satan knows his time is drawing nigh. He doesn't know the day nor the hour. Not even Jesus knows the day nor the hour that he will return, the Bible says. But the Bible says this, that God obviously knows. I believe Satan is just grasping for anything at this point. And yet here you have these Pharisees, which are spiritually diseased people. You have Paul, who is a spiritually healthy person. And I had a conversation on Thursday. I met with a ministry leader. It was an amazing conversation. And we met, and as we were praying, and he made this comment about someone who's very dear to him, who had been walking in darkness for years, just walking in darkness, and you know, did all the right things, made the profession, but walking in darkness. And this person who came to this ministry leader, came to that ministry leader and said, "You know what? I finally realized that I've been walking in darkness, and that darkness and sin made me do really stupid things." I thought, what a great example. Number one, that there's a humility there going, "Hey, I was walking in darkness, and I'm no longer going to do this, but man, it made me do stupid things." That's what sin does, right? It takes us always farther than we ever wanted to go. It will require a price far greater than we ever wanted to pay. And as the old saying goes, it will keep us far longer than we ever wanted to stay. That's what sin does. That's what sin does. Write down Psalm 83, so about this thought, key number one. So as you see it there, the hatred against Paul escalated as those who rebelled against the truth are now lying in wait. They're looking, they're seeking for an opportunity to pounce. Psalm 83, verse 3, "They lay crafty plans." In the Hebrew, it means this, to scheme. They plot. "They lay crafty plans against your people. They consult together against your treasured ones, O God." That's Psalm 83, 3. How about Nehemiah? We've quoted this before, but what a great illustration. Nehemiah is trying to rebuild the wall. He's facing opposition. So there's your narrative, right? So God in his glory are attempting to go forth through some means. Here in Nehemiah, it's we're going to rebuild the wall. You're always going to have opposition. Where God is working, so is Satan. The more seriously you take God, the more seriously you take holiness, the more seriously you take righteousness, the more seriously you take obedience, the more seriously Satan's going to take you. And here's Nehemiah. Chapter 4, 7 through 9. "But when Sanballat and Tobiah," there was another clown in this group named Geshem, but he's not listed here initially, "and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that they were repairing the walls of Jerusalem." And it was going forward, and that the breaches, the holes in the wall were beginning to be closed. What was their response? Well, they're ticked off. They're angry. And so what do they do? Well, what angry, me-centered people, like in Paul's day, these Pharisees who say, "I love God," but they really don't. They love themselves. When they get angry, they just can't sit back and, you know, go home and watch television. They got to go do something. They have to go on the attack. Well, here it is, verse 8. "And they all plotted together." You're going to see a common theme here that in all the plottings, whether it be in Paul's day or against Jesus or even present day, it's never a singular person, it's always a group. "And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause" what? There it is. Confusion. That's it. Who's the author of confusion, does the Bible say? Anybody know? Satan. That's it. In verse 9, though, "But we prayed to our God, and he set a guard as a protection against them day and night." Write down Jeremiah. I'm going to give you two from Jeremiah. He was known as the weeping prophet. He had a tough life. Man, they hated him with a vengeance. These are God's people, and they hate God's prophet. Jeremiah 11, 19. "But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me. They devised schemes. They, plural, devising schemes, plotting, trying to entrap. Saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living. Why? That his name be remembered no more. Does that sound anything like Acts 25? We want to get rid of Paul, man. We don't want his name being remembered. We want our name to be remembered. Well, Jeremiah suffered greatly, didn't he? Jeremiah 18:18 had to give you an easy address there to remember. Jeremiah 18:18, then they, there's the plural, the group, they said, come let us, there's the group, make plots against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come let us, the group, strike him. Here's how they always do it, by the way, with the tongue. And then they typically add this in there. And let us, the group, we're not going to pay any attention to his words. That dawned on me. I mentioned it earlier this morning, but due to Israel's disobedience, do you understand this? The rebellious disobedience that God exterminated an entire generation of his people. An entire generation. God says, no. No, I'm not going to allow this to happen. God protects his word. God protects his glory. Even in the midst of false accusations like Paul is enduring. Write down Daniel 6:4. Daniel, we've been studying that on Wednesday nights, the book of Daniel. And it says this, then the high officials and the satraps, they sought. So again, there's a group of people. They're seeking, they're intentional, they're looking for an opportunity to scheme, to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for a complaint or any fault. Why? Because he was faithful. No error or fault was found in him. New Testament, let's look at Jesus. John chapter 12, John 12:9-11. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came. Not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he, Jesus, had raised from the dead. That would have been pretty cool, right? Jesus is like, hey, don't believe me. Here's Laz. Laz is alive. Just look at him. Here he is. So the chief priest, plural, group, made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. These people are just, they're mean, aren't they? Why? Because on account of him, here's the real reason, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. See, on account of Lazarus being arisen from the grave, all the Pharisees were going, hey, well, what's happening to our glory? We're getting robbed of our glory. And those are fighting words. To a prideful person, those are fighting words. They will go down to the end and take down whoever they need to take down in the process to protect their prideful reputation. Matthew 12:14. But the Pharisees, again, plural group, went out and they conspired against him. Any idea who him is? Take a wild guess. Jesus, how to destroy him. And these people are conspiring. They're like, man, we're going to destroy you, Jesus. You're not stealing our thunder. We hate you. Even though we profess we love God. Matthew 22:15-16. Then the Pharisees went and they plotted. So group, plural. They plotted how to entangle him. Any idea who him is? Any clue who him is? Jesus in his word. So, I mean, they can't find anything wrong. So now they're like, okay, let's try to entangle him in his own words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians. They just kind of travel in packs. That's what wolves do. Saying, teacher, we know that you are true. Doesn't that make you want to throw up? Just makes you want to throw up, doesn't it? These are the Pharisees. They're trying to kill Jesus. And they're like, we know you're true. Oh, the spiritual insanity is off the chain here. Unbelievable. We know that you are true. What a bunch of spiritual clowns. And teach the way of God truthfully. Their conscience is so seared and severed, they just lie with ease. Just with ease. Just lie, lie, lie. And you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Everything they said was true. They just didn't believe it. Mark 12:13. And when they, plural, sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians, why? To trap him in his talk. I'll tell you what. The last person you want to try to trap is Jesus, amen? Just think how deluded this is. He's just nuts. I wrote this down. I said, if a person is persistently lying in wait to ambush a truth teller, conspire, plot, scheme, whatever it looks like, how much time is that person spending focused on Jesus and walking in the truth of his word as they pursue holiness? I wrote down two words for the answer. Not much. It's just a work of Satan. And that's exactly what's going on with Paul. That's what happened to Jesus. This will happen to you to some degree if you stand for the truth of God's word. Look at section number 2 of Acts 25. Acts 25, here it is. Acts 25, 6 through 8. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, so here's more time to prepare the kangaroo court number 2. By the way, this is ambush number 2. If you've been keeping track, if we studied through Acts, this is ambush number 2 on Paul. First one didn't work, so we're trying another one, different approach. He went down to Caesarea, and the next day he took his seat on that tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, verse 7, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many. It means numerous. So they're like piling on. This is a shotgun approach. And we can't seem to get this guy, no matter what lies we come up with, what twisting, what distorting. We'll give a little fact here, but we'll massage it a little bit to meet our own agenda. We can't seem to nail this guy to the wall. So numerous and serious, weighty charges against him that they could not, what's the word say? Prove. The story in Paul's life here in Acts is the same over and over and over. Paul tells the truth. The people that love themselves rebel against it. They falsely accuse him. And it ends up revealing in the final moments that what they're trying to do is more twisting and distorting through their lies. So what does Paul say? Verse 8. Paul argued in his own defense, neither against the law of the Jews, that's the accusation of sectarianism, being a heretic is what that accusation is. Do you guys think Paul was a heretic? I don't think so. Nor against the temple, they're accusing him of sacrilege. Remember back in earlier, this one blows my mind. So you talk about how insane people can get when they start accusing truth tellers. This is back in earlier in Acts. And remember, there was an accusation that Paul took a Gentile into the temple. Do you remember this? If you know anything elementary about the temple in that day, it was set up even with a sign. And the sign actually said, if you bring a Gentile past this sign, the Gentile might be put to death. Actually, will be put to death. And they're still accusing Paul of bringing a Gentile in there. This guy would be dead. No, he's running around. He's alive. It's just amazing how far people will go to twist and distort when the bitterness and the rage and the vindictiveness is so ever present.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
And thirdly, his charge, refuting nor against Caesar. They're basically saying he's trying to overthrow the Roman government, which again, one guy, Paul, trying to overthrow the Roman government, it doesn't even make any logical sense, let alone spiritual sense, and yet these are the accusations. No wonder no one believes these people. But they're determined, give them that much. What does he say? Paul says, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. Paul says, I'm innocent. You've drugged me from one kangaroo court to another. He's like, you know. And he even said that. You know I'm innocent. And you know, that dawned on me. I mean, it dawned on me. I wrote this down. I said, if the conscience has been so seared in a person's life, what a sorry life that must be to live with the guilt of either falsely accusing a truth teller or being a person who goes along with the false accusations. The guilt and the shame of being a partaker with the darkness must be all-consuming. As I've heard testimonies over the years, as it eats the person alive for years. Just eats them alive. David even would say this there in Psalm 32. Remember, he's committed these horrible sins. Of course, David was a lover of God, and yet he made horrible choices, horrible decisions, but even talked about that. His bones were rotting. They were just rotting. He was in such turmoil as he partook with darkness. Write down key number two. Write down key number two. Key number two here. As we see here in Acts 25, 6 through 8, those who are targeting Paul work furiously, the clock's ticking, to discredit him. This is always the play. So others will view Paul through a false lens. But lies are still lies. Key number two, as we see here in Acts 25, 6 through 8, those who are targeting Paul work furiously. They're having narcissistic rage is what they're having right now. They're working furiously to discredit him so others will view Paul through a false lens. But lies are still lies. You know, there's an old saying that the truth is the truth, even if no one believes it. And that jogged a thought this past week. And the thought went something like this. The truth and the truth tellers do not create disease and division. The truth and the truth tellers simply expose the disease and division that's been simmering beneath the surface, perhaps for years. It's impossible for when truth is on the scene, for truth to somehow get cloaked and be hidden, because the Bible says this, referring to truth, which is referring to light, that the darkness will never overcome the light. So no matter how dark it is, the truth, the light, always finds its way to the surface. It always finds its way to the surface. But those who don't love truth will do everything in their power to discredit, like they tried with Paul, like they did with Jesus, and like they will do with you if you're a true Christ follower who's willing to stand for the truth. Write down these verses. I'm going to give you several. So Proverbs, I love Proverbs. Read Proverbs 2 this morning. Would encourage you to read that second day of the month. Powerful. Proverbs 18:17, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. This is one thing that Paul and Jesus dealt with this beautifully. Paul did the same thing, but they would both allow, just allow the accusers to just talk. Run with the lure, because at some point, they're going to be entrapped by their own bait. Matthew 13 says it like this, Matthew 13, 56 through 58, under key two, this discrediting that they were doing to Paul. Man, they're just coming after him, a false lens. Matthew 13, 56 through 58, and they took offense at him, Jesus, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. That's pretty powerful. 58, and he, Jesus, did not do mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief, because of the rejection of the truth. God's not going to bless rejecting truth. People that do that are inviting a curse on their life. Exactly what happened to the people in Jesus' day and what happened in Paul's day, it will happen in our day. And then I came across this verse from Mark chapter 3. Mark 3, 20 through 21. Real quickly here, by a show of hands, how many of you believe Jesus was a truth teller? Would you say that Jesus was a truth teller? Man, amen, right? Like, amen. Okay, so we've established every hand was raised to the sky. Mark 3, 20 through 21. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. So amazing crowds are forming. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. So, is Jesus a truth teller? Amen. And even his own family is coming against him. And that's how the enemy works. If you can't find something to truly accuse, then you just got to go to the, well, he must be out of his mind. No, Jesus was walking in the truth because he is and was the truth. I could do the same thing by a show of hands. How many believe Paul was a truth teller? We'd all raise our hands high, right? Acts 26, 24, we'll see this here in the coming weeks. Acts 26, 24. And as he, Paul, was saying these things in his defense, Festus, so he's still with Festus in Acts 26, 24, said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But you see the play, how the enemy works? Do you see how he works? Can't entrap, you can't bring them down, the truth tellers. And so, like Jeremiah, let's strike him with the tongue and start discrediting that narrative, passing that around, floating that around. And I heard a thing years ago. It said, when you float around things about people that are simply not true or distorted, have a mix of truth, partial truth, with some falseness tweaked in there, when those things begin to fly, how do you ever get them back? How do you get them back? Like, they're out there. You can't get them back. Jesus never got them back. Paul never got them back. That's just part of living the Christian life. It's not easy. Lastly, let's look at the third component here. What is revealed about Festus? Remember in key number one, he did the right thing. He's like, wait a minute. I don't know what you guys are up to. I'm new on the scene here. Let's just pause on this. I'll go down with you. Well, things change as they often do. Acts 25, 9 through 12. Acts 25, 9 through 12. But Festus, here it is, wishing to do the Jews a favor. Anytime you read that, you go, oh no, here we go. Here we go again. Who cares about doing the right thing? Who cares about doing the godly thing? You know, that dawned on me. So often, we're so concerned with everyone else's opinion, we forget to ask the one person whose opinion matters the most, God, what he thinks. And that's exactly what you got going on here. Festus started well, we could say, but here he is, bending, buckling, caving. He said to Paul, this gets really interesting. He says to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? Festus is like, I'll be the judge. But are you, church, are you ready for Paul's courage under fire? Because verse 10 explains it. But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. Paul's going, I'm right here. You are Caesar's, the government of Rome. You are their representative. You know that these charges against me are false. You should try me. You should free me. But you don't have the courage to do the right thing. Well, that's pretty powerful in front of a governor. But that's the courage of Paul. See, courage, and we see this, whether it be all the martyrs of the faith that we read about, whether it be those that are in Scripture that we read about. See, courage is simply this, an unwavering confidence in God. It's an unwavering confidence in God. So as people come against, and they're going to come against, and there's nothing to accuse, but they got to find something. And so, are you out of your mind? And blah, blah, blah. And here we go. Here goes the dance, right? You just have courage under fire. And God will bless that obedience. I love what happens here in this verse 10. He goes on to the Jews. He just lays it out. I mean, he's fired up here. When you study this in the original, you can tell that there's a great emotion here. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, truth number one. As you yourself know very well, truth number two. Verse 11. If then, so he throws down a challenge, Paul does. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die. If I've really sinned, show me. I do not seek to escape death, but if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one, I mean, he's talking to the governor here, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. If you see this on the surface, it doesn't make any sense, but let me enlighten you. This right here was where the wheels came off the bus for Paul in the temporal life. If you want to trace back where the wheels came off the bus, it's right there. You go, how, why? Let me tell you, here it is. When he could have said, you know what? Okay, you know what, Festus? Let's negotiate and sure, go ahead and do this kangaroo court and let's see what happens. But he knew he was innocent. He said, I'm going to stand for truth. You know what? He's not going to Caesar. Do you know where he's going next? Nero. And he's willing to go, I'll die. That's what he's saying. That's what he said right there. Right here, he's going, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's what he's saying right there. That's exactly what he's saying right there. That's courage under fire. Because Paul knows the end is now imminent. By him doing the right thing, by him doing the godly thing, by him standing for truth, he knows the end of his earthly life is drawing near. But you know what's so beautiful about all this? If you read in Acts 20, read it later. He says right there in Acts 20, he says the Holy Spirit testifies that chains and tribulations await me in every city, comma, but none of these things move me. They don't move me. They don't move me. He's like, say what you want, do what you want. Falsely accused here, falsely accused there. None of these things move me. Why? Because in Acts 20, when you read it later, it says this, that I might finish my race with joy. That's it right there, isn't it? Paul told the church in Corinth, I'm sorrowful, but I'm always rejoicing. And that's the power of a surrendered life. And so what happens? Well, Nero is certifiably nuts. In case you don't know who Nero was, he was a lunatic. He was a murderer. He killed his own mother to please his mistress. Probably a bad approach. He tried to marry his adoptive sister, and when she said no, he killed her. He burned Rome to the ground, and he ultimately took his own life. And all in the mix, he had Nero's circus for the Christians where they'd be tortured by animals, etc. And Paul knew that. And Paul still said, send me to Nero. Paul's like, I'm not buckling. I'm going to stand for the truth regardless of what it costs me. What an amazing example of courage. Write down key number 3. Here's our last key. Write this down. As we see here in Acts 25, 9 through 12, Paul had Holy Spirit-inspired courage under fire as he continued to stare the false accusations in the face. Write that down, key number 3, our last key. As we see here in Acts 25, 9 through 12, Paul had Holy Spirit-inspired courage under fire as he continued, this is perpetual in his life, to stare the false accusations in the face. One prominent pastor I heard in a sermon recently, he said, it amazes me how inept the church has been in protecting biblical truth, end quote. And yet the reality is when someone has their mind made up about you, they're going to burn your life to the ground. It reminded me, if you ever watch those shows where they get like an interrogator interrogating somebody, and they keep them in the box, you know, for 40 days and 40 nights, and finally the innocent person goes, fine, right? They're losing their minds. Fine, I did it. I was on the grassy knoll. I was the second gunman. That's how these agents of Satan work. Nehemiah, back to Nehemiah 6, 8 through 9, there's three agents of Satan here, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And here's Nehemiah's response to that plurality of plotters and schemers. He said, then I sent to him, the key person in charge. There's always a ringleader, by the way. Always a ringleader. Always one person pulling the strings while the undiscerning do the work. Then I sent to him saying, no such things, I love this, as you say have been done, for you are inventing them. For you are making them up, is what it means in the Hebrew, out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us. Yeah, that's what Satan tries to do. Thinking their hands will drop from the work. And it'll be done, but, I love this, but now, oh God, woo, love that, don't you? But now, oh God, strengthen my hands. Praise the Lord, amen. Matthew 26, 45 through 46, under key 3, about this courage under fire. Jesus, then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. 46, here's the courage under fire. Rise, get up. Let us be going. Take action. See, stare evil in the face. My betrayer is at hand. That's Jesus. Courage is unwavering confidence in God, regardless of the cost. And lastly, Matthew 16, 21 through 23. Matthew 16,
21 through 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. So there's the plurality again, the group, the plotters, the schemers, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. 22, two words, and Peter. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Who's him? Any ideas? Well, that sounds like a great plan, Peter. Way to go. And Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke Jesus. That's as dumb as the Pharisees trying to trap him in his own words. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he, Jesus, turned to Peter and he said, get behind me, what? Wow. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. And here's the key. This is always the key. This is always the why. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man, the flesh, you. And that's always the key. Just imagine being Peter. Jesus rebukes him and calls him Satan. He could have just said, don't do that. Take a time out. He could have said, no more PlayStation for a week. No, he goes, get behind me, Satan. Like, see, Jesus is showing here, you don't mess with the truth. You don't. You mess with the truth, and you're going to pay a heavy price. Oh, I get it. Oh, it may seem like you're getting away with it. There is a heavy price to pay at the end of that rainbow, and it's not a pot of gold. And yet there's people all over our world today that are willing to sign up for that charade. And it grieves my heart. That old saying is so true, evil will triumph when good men do nothing. It's far more easy to bury our head in the sand than to have courage under fire. And it reminded me, I saw a clip here. I don't know how I even got the clip. I saw it and I thought, this is amazing. I wish I would have saved it, but it showed what they call sheepdogs. Are you guys familiar with what sheepdogs are? And so the sheepdogs, they show this video. It's way up. It's like zoomed back. And so the sheepdogs are protecting the sheep. And then off in the distance, and the person who made the video, they took like a little red circle and they circled these dots out in the distance. Any idea what those were? Wolves. When the sheepdogs saw the wolves, what do you think the sheepdogs did? I've never seen anything like it in my life. We're talking at least 100 yards away. When they saw what was happening 100 yards away, they took off towards the wolves. They're like, not on my watch. I'm here to protect the sheep. I mean, they took off. And guess what the wolves did? They took off as well. The only way for evil to triumph is for good, well-meaning people to do nothing. And we see that in the life of Jesus, and we see that in the life of Paul. May we take courage under fire, amen? The fire's coming. If you think somehow you're going to live for Christ and pursue holiness and righteousness and obedience and daily repentance, and the people around you are going to clap and cheer you on while it exposes their sin, you're on a fool's errand. They're coming after you. May you have courage under fire. And may we be like Paul. Even if we got to go to Nero, we'll just count it all joy. Amen? Because Jesus is everything. Amen? Father, by your power, by your spirit, we lift up your name. Lord, there's only one name. We're not going to buckle on that ever. There's only one name. His name's Jesus. And Lord, we know that Jesus told us there in his word that people hate him and they will hate us when we stand courageously for the truth. Lord, if there's one here today, that Holy Spirit, that you've broken through the crusty exterior, Lord, I pray today would be that day of total surrender. Lord, I pray you raise up some sheepdogs that are willing to do the right thing when the truth and the truth tellers are on trial all over our country, God. We need some sheepdogs. Talking with a pastor just the other day, and he needs some sheepdogs. He needs them, and I pray for that brother right now. Satan is real. He's on the prowl. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Oh God, I pray, give us courage under fire, to not have courage for the wrong things, but courage for the holy things. And so, Lord, may you work, may you move in this moment until you be the glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.